Well, that's great. And that's my girls. Amen. Proud of that. I want to take a minute here to read a Christmas card. We received many from our church planters and a number of those who we sent out gifts. Too many to count, really, just to go into all of that. But I wanted to share this. Brother Mark gave me this morning. And this is from the Dolphs. Joe and Lorna Dolph, who will forever be a part of us. Will ever be a part of us. And of course, they had moved away over to Carolinas. But I just wanted to share their note to the church family. Of course, he'd been in the gospel ministry for a great many number of years. We want to take this time to wish all of our friends at New Heights Baptist Church a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. New Heights Baptist Church is always in our prayers and thoughts, praying that each of you have a great 2005. Lord bless, and we miss each and every one of you. Love, Joe and Lorna Dolph. And that's a blessing. And I'm sure they'll be seeing this presentation, this video. So we love you too very much. We thank God for you and wish you a very Merry Christmas. Lord bless you both. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 10. The Schroeders are out there with Ben and Elizabeth Springer over there and having Christmas and all with them and encouraging them. A number, of course, of our folks have already been traveling, already out. Pray traveling mercies for each and every one of them. And I was thinking, they sent me, actually, they know how much the movie It's a Wonderful Life means to me. I just love it. I understand it's in the top 10 movies of all time, movies of all time, in the top 10. It's a Wonderful Life. And by the way, it's free, I learned. It's free. They forgot to re-up their, what do they call it? Copyright. They forgot, they messed up, somebody failed to get it copyrighted. So that's why they play it so much. And it really didn't have that big of a bang when it first came out. But boy, has it had a bang ever since. I mean to tell you, it is just a wonderful, I can't condone everything. Don't hand me something as a preacher. Okay, I get it. But it's a wonderful show. It's a wonderful show. And of course, just thank the Lord for it. And one of these days, I just might try to bring an entire message with a lot of the various lines in there that have become historic through the years. But I couldn't quite juice it up, you know, to quite get there this year. So you hold the court. Don't be surprised if that comes one of these years. Don't be surprised. But I have a little bit of a teaser here for you this morning. Take your Bibles to John chapter 10. The last time that Hanukkah and Christmas started the same day, other than this year, the last time, was in 2005. That's 19 years ago. But before that, it was quite a bit longer period of time. It last occurred in 1959. 6 years before I was born, 1959. And even earlier, back in 1921. How about that? Say, brainless, don't you know where coconuts come from? There's a little teaser. Now again, here we are, 2024, and December the 25th, and Hanukkah starts on the exact same day. Exact same day. Now some say Hanukkah is nothing more than just a Jewish Christmas. Well, is that true? Certainly while the celebration of Christmas in December worldwide has certainly prompted a greater observance of Hanukkah by secular Jews, as they really identify themselves. They'll say, I'm a secular Jew. I'm non-religious is how they'll approach that. And since modern times, but Hanukkah and Christmas to the unbelieving Jews have really nothing to do with one another except maybe for the lights, because both involve lights. Matter of fact, for those who are involved in the decoration, I would love to see some menorahs at Christmas time up here. You know, I think that would be very appropriate and very, very lovely. Amen? I think it would be. Now, commonly called today the Festival of Lamps, as what Josephus said, or the lights, the Festival of Lights, stemming from the words and works, of course, of the Jewish historian Josephus. Many secular Jews know really nothing about the reason they're celebrating Hanukkah, much like a lot of Christian people know nothing about the real reason that they're celebrating Christmas. They don't have any idea. They just kind of go along with it. We're having a party. Join in the party. What's the party about? I don't know. I believe that Hanukkah and Christmas are related in a way that I'll show you. Okay? I'll show you. Whereas Hanukkah is not one of the holy days is where that all comes from, that's prescribed by God in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. The Jews, to celebrate, the reason they celebrate is not simply to pacify Jewish kids who feel like they're left out because Santa Claus doesn't deliver but to the Gentile homes, you know. And so they feel left out, and so they kind of contrive this whole celebration thing. Hanukkah started between the Testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament period of time. So to understand that, you have to kind of dive back into the history books and understand what was going on in the pages and on earth with history. During the time of the period, the 400 years between the Old and the New Testament, it is referred to by the biblical scholars as the 400 silent years. And they say that not because there was nothing going on with humanity or even the hand of God, but no new revelation was given during that period of time until, of course, the New Testament with John the Baptist and the Lord. But it thinks we're far from silent and far from being inactive. There was a lot going on. There was a lot going on during this time. In that time, really, the Word of God would have us to understand was a great preparation time. Things, groundwork was being laid. And God was doing that groundwork. Great preparation time. God was setting the stage for His Son to enter into earth as the Son, as the babe. And God calls that in His Word, we have it as called the fullness of time. In the fullness of time. Let me give you that in Galatians 4. You hold your place there in John. I'll get there sooner or later. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So the world in which Jesus Christ was born in that first Noel was all planned by the hands of Almighty God. It was all prepared. It wasn't, oops, what are we going to do now? This was all planned. It was all laid out by God. Everything was in place for the Lord's divine entrance to earth. And we know that as the Christmas story, the first Noel. And that starts the most important historical events to ever take place to date in a time, certainly a time for celebration and dedication of all things to the Lord Jesus Christ. The world before the miraculous conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was unified as never before. A common language, of course, that united the people, and for this we have to thank the sovereign hand of Almighty God, but also a great commander by the name of Alexander the Great, as the history tells us, who believed that the Greek culture was far superior in all others and sought to unify all nations under one. Alexander the Great, of course, had conquered all of Syria and Palestine in 333 B.C. and by 331 had added Egypt to his reign. After touching down there in India, he dies and he left his dream, if you would, the vision, to his four generals. Egypt and Palestine were held by Ptolemy and his descendants, and Syria was ruled by the Seleucids. And, of course, when you have one, now you have four, guess what's going to likely happen? Wars. And that's exactly what took place throughout that time. The Roman Empire began to rule the borders, gradually pushing out to what we know as Spain, France, parts of Germany, parts of Britain, and the Black Sea coast into Asia Minor. And so all of that region, so in the day in which our Lord Jesus Christ was born, became incarnate, not when He started, but when He became incarnate, became flesh, as we talked about the other week. the whole part of that world was bound together by the Roman Empire and the Hellenization that had taken place under the Greek culture. The Romans, of course, and the Greeks, they believed that their way of life was far superior to all others and all other nations. It would not have been as bad. It was bad, but it wouldn't have been as bad had they been allowed, the people in Israel would have been allowed to worship their one and only God, the one true God, but that was to be discarded. That was to be pushed, not asked out, that was to be pushed out with all the worship of these other false gods. So when the Romans took control over the Holy Land, they adopted a policy of Hellenization, the strong imposing of Greek culture, language, and religion. And after some wars and all took place, a man came to power by the name of Antiochus, the fourth Epiphanes, and he wanted to unify religions, much the way Muhammad wanted to unify the warring factions, the tribal factions that were taking place over in that part of the world. But he wanted to unify it around himself. And that's a little bit what Muhammad did as well, but he adopted this other Allah, and then the history tells the rest of that story. But he wanted to unify the religion, so he just decided to unify religion around himself, a worship of himself as Theos Epiphanes, the manifested God. Theos Epiphanes, the manifested God. So he set up his own high priest. He began a crash program of Hellenizing the Jews. And at the heart of the Jewish religion, at the heart of the Jewish faith, was the temple and the altar. And that was the centerpiece of all of their religious activity and their greatest of loyalties. Well, Antiochus desecrated the altar. He desecrated the temple. He ruined it by offering a pig. You know anything about pigs and Jews? He offered a pig in sacrifice to the Greek god Jupiter. That's what he did. The unthinkable. You couldn't be more offensive to believing Orthodox Jews than doing something like that. Now, not only did he offer a pig, which you know ruins the altar, it just desecrates. It's forever no good. It's unclean at this point. But he offers it to a false Greek god. I mean, both are about as bad as you can possibly get. So things couldn't have been much worse for the believing Jews. The golden altar, the candlesticks, all the gold and silver utensils that were taken, that were used in the temple and in honor, which all had been sanctified unto the Lord our God, all of that was desecrated. All of it was desecrated. So the Hellenists, of course, they had nothing but disdain for the Jewish religious crowd and the Jewish way of life. And they set aside this, or they went about this effort to basically what they thought civilize the Jews. To civilize the Jews by forcing them into the Greek mold of things during that time. Only those who would renounce the old way, sound familiar? Only those who would renounce the old, history just repeats itself. They would renounce the old ways could have a place in Greek society. And one day that's going to come even by the Antichrist to buy and sell. The rest would be treated like barbarians, the enemies of the state. The practice of worshiping God by Israel became a crime. Could no longer worship God. And many of them who attempted to do so were murdered. They were killed. Antiochus issued a decree that all the peoples of the kingdom demanded that they were to worship only Greek gods and become a part of Greek society, the language, all of it. Their Torahs, their Bibles, the Jewish Bibles, were burned. And those who dared to counter this religious effort were called traitors. Mothers who were following the teaching of the Torah, following the teachings of the Holy Scriptures, who would dare to have their children, their little boys, circumcised according to the law, were hung by the neck. Their families were killed. Anyone who took part in the ceremony, they were killed. And the babies were killed and hung from the necks of the mothers, hanging up there by their necks. Brutal, brutal, beyond thinkable things were taking place, all in this idea of a religious establishment. Beware, beware. You can read about all that slaughter of that in the book of 1 Maccabees. There was no mercy for the faith. There was no mercy for the people of Israel. And what happened to them was beyond comprehension during these times. But they did it. They did it. A lot of times revisionists come along and they try to doctor it all up and make these old horrible things go away. But it happened. It happened much like the Holocaust. It happened. Now many of the Hellenized Jews, they went along, you know, go along to get along. They went along with Antiochus' demands, but not all. Some of the Jews fled from the cities. Usually when they flee, what did the scripture say? They run to the what? Run to the hills. They still do that. They're not alone in doing that. Many people who are pursued, they run to the hills, the caves, places where they can escape. So they ran into the hills of Judea, forming themselves into bands, which became eventually guerrilla fighters, and they became very good at that. One such group was led by a family of priests, family of preachers, priests. Mattathias and his five sons, he had five boys, and they became great fighters along with being priests. It's kind of like these priests had a Bible in one hand and their rifle in the other, much like in the early days, many a preacher in our own country, you know, fighting for the freedom of this country, had a Bible in one hand or in their pocket and a rifle in their hand. Amen. They sure did. They grew in number and in their ability to fight. You know, you don't really know how to fight real good when you first start fighting. You have to be fighting for a little while to kind of get the best advantages of all of that. But they grew in number and their ability to fight. Their daddy died, and the leadership was taken up by a son by the name of Judas, and he had a nickname. Maccabeus, and it says he's a hammerer. He's like a hammer. He would just beat. And who led what we know as the Maccabean revolt. And they had great success. They had great success of purging this foolishness out of Jerusalem. After 3 years of fighting, they pushed the Assyrians out of Jerusalem and set about to purify the temple. And that's all a part of the story. This is all the background story of what's called Hanukkah today. According to records, the sons of Israel went up to the temple and rebuilt its gates. They destroyed that place, purified the temple from the dead bodies. They leave dead bodies. That's one of the reasons why, by the way, if you look at the Golden Gates, the great entry gate just to the left of Stephen's Gate, that's across from the Seven Arches Hotel down through the Kidron Valley, you look at that, and that's where the Lord Jesus Christ will make his grand entrance in the second coming. You with me? There's a huge graveyard out there in front of that. And it was planned by those who do not love God, because a priest cannot walk through a graveyard without being defiled. But I want you to know, our Lord Jesus Christ has claimed victory over the dead and victory over the grave. And he's going to bust that place wide open. Amen. He's going to bust it wide open. Well, it has anything to do with the message, but there it is anyway. But they had to purify, they had to get rid of all these dead bodies. And they do that by design. These wicked people, they would just strew dead bodies all over the sacred places and the holy sites to desecrate them so nobody could use it again. Nobody could ever use it again. Wicked people. Wicked people. So they had to remove all the dead bodies and all to get rid of all that defilement. And they sought to find pure olive oil to light the lamps, which is important. Because they couldn't find anything. They found one bowl, according to history, found one bowl that was sealed and had not been defiled. Found one. And it had the signet ring of the high priest from the days of Samuel. You know that name? Samuel the prophet? And they knew, because it was sealed, it hadn't been broken, that it was undefiled. It had not been defiled. And there was enough oil in that lamp, that light, to light for one day, to shed light for one day. But the God of heaven, whose name dwells there, gave that little vessel of oil his blessing. And instead of it lasting one day, it lasted 8 days. 8 days. A miracle. Therefore, they made this covenant, and they took upon themselves a solemn vow, they and the sons of Israel, all of them. And they published among all the sons of Israel to the end, that they might observe these 8 days of joy and honor as the days of the feast written in the book of the law. In other words, just the same as they honored that, they would honor this. Even to light to them, so that make known to those who came after them, how their God wrought for them salvation from heaven and allowed them to push out the enemy and rededicate the things of God, rededicate the holy temple to God, and get rid of all this pollution that was in the house of God. And them, during that time, it was not permitted during that time of what became the 8 days of Hanukkah. It's not allowed for you to mourn. There's no mourning allowed. Neither to fast. You couldn't fast. You couldn't go on a fast during this time. It wasn't allowed. Because they had special goodies that they, you know, would eat and stuff like that. Sort of like the other day, you know, we went out to Arlington to see all the Christmas lights over there. And we stopped by a minute store, and I was looking for one of those flat donuts that have cream inside. And they have a lot of stuff like that, little sweet things like that, that they bake and serve. And so there's no fasting during the Hanukkah. You can't eat and enjoy all the goodies if you're fasting. So there's no fasting during Hanukkah. No mourning. And anyone who had a vow to perform, let him perform it according to the tradition. It sounds a whole lot to me like joy to the world, or glory to the newborn king. No crying aloud. No crying aloud unless it's tears of joy, right? In other words, strictly a time for celebration and honor unto God who has brought such victory. Amen. That's a good thing. So only a good time is allowed in Hanukkah. Only a good time. Everyone has to have a good time. It's a law. You've got to have a good time. You say, I don't want to have a good time. Doesn't matter what you want. You've got to have a good time anyway. And sometimes we have people that come to a Christmas gathering and they come in like sad sack and, you know, oh humbug, you know, and you just, hey, you're not allowed to do that. You can't do that. Don't do that. It's Christmas time, don't you know? Put a smile on your face, right? Put a smile on your face. It's a time to be merry. It's a time to be happy. So the date was set for the rededication of the temple. It was the 25th of Kislev on the Hebrew calendar. The same day by which, matter of fact, that Antiochus had issued his decree 3 years earlier, starting that disaster. So they wanted to kind of rub it in. You know what I mean? Now, the Hebrew word for dedication is where we actually get the word Hanukkah. It's where it actually comes from, meaning dedication. So the holy days are celebrated according to the Hebrew calendar, which is why it varies from our Gregorian calendar, and it doesn't very often fall at the same time, even the overlapping. Sometimes they don't even overlap. The holiday lasts, of course, the holy day lasts for 8 days, 1 day for each day that the light kept burning, the miracle of God. There are actually 9 candles, usually 8, but actually there's 9 on this one, and that one special candle usually is sticking up in the middle. Sometimes it's just separate, but usually it's sticking up in the middle of the menorah. And that's a special candle. And that candle has a name. It's called the servant candle or the attendant candle. That's called the shamash, which is used as that single candle to light all the other candles. So they would come in and they light that candle. And then according to the most readily received rabbinic tradition, which comes from Hillel, they decided, well, we need to light one for the first night, and then we need to light 2 for the second night, and then 3 for the third night, and on and on until all 8 are lit. There was the other, of course, rabbinic school of thought that said, no, it ought to be from the greatest to the less, but they lost out. I guess they wanted more. More is better, right? What's better than 1 string of lights? How about 2? You know, how about that? And so that's what stuck. That which was dedicated was the temple. And now the temple had been cleansed, sanctified, and so it was fitting for them, and they would recite and still do recite annually Psalm chapter 30. So flip over there. Hold your place down, John 10. Go to Psalm 30. That is a psalm that was given by David in the dedication of the temple of God back then. And so it's appropriately used during the time of Hanukkah, as they would recite that and still recite that. So let's just take the time to read just the psalm. I'm not going to preach on it, just recite it. The heading says, the psalm and song at the dedication of the house of David. I will extol thee, O God, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, and I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, all ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth not but a moment. In his favor is life. Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a song that comes out of that very verse, by the way. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me. Lord, be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. See that? And hath put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness to the end, that my glory may sing praises unto thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So turn from me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness. And that's the spirit that they wanted to grab onto for the celebration, the holiday, the holy day of Hanukkah. So this dedication took place actually in 165 BCE. So a good while before the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in my mind, looking at history, and one of the things I've learned through the years, as you get a little older, you kind of start backing off from the trees and start looking at forests and seeing the handiwork of God and how God is working on a large scale, on a large canvas, instead of just seeing everything just in your little life. You know what I mean? As you get older, you just kind of, your perspective kind of starts to change over time. And to me, looking at this and what took place between the Testaments was a warm-up for Jesus Christ, the light of the world, to come to Israel. Yes, indeed. Goodwill toward men. After the temple of Herod was destroyed in 70 AD, the festival and holy day really kind of took a hit, as you can imagine, because the temple was destroyed. But they were missing something, and they missed the greatest part. A greater than Solomon was there. A greater than Moses was there. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the temple. When you open your Bible to John chapter 10, we see the celebration there included in that holy passage of Hanukkah that's actually taking place. Now, while some certainly maintain that Hanukkah is a minor festival in light of those that commanded actually in the Word of God, it certainly was important to the Jews before the time of Jesus, and is still important for those, especially who are understanding what actually took place and how the hand of God blessed Israel during that time. But even during the time of our Lord Jesus Christ and his public ministry on earth, we see him at the temple at the time of the celebration of what's called today Hanukkah. Let's read it together in the Gospel of John, beginning in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door, for by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. Now, unlike those, the Lord said, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's in contrast to those hirelings before. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. This, of course, is talking about the destruction of the temple, but he's referring to his body, right? He's referring to his body. And that if that body is lost, the temple is destroyed, that he's going to raise it up in the third day. We know exactly that's what happened in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, no man taketh it from me. So obviously he's talking about his temple. But I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, he hath the devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, these are not the words of him that hath the devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? Of course not. Verse 22. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication. Here's our holiday. It was at Jerusalem, the Lord's at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple, into the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, the anointed, the Messiah, tell us plainly. That's a straightforward question, is it not? And Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. One. Well, that stirred these Jews. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works, good works, do you stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, maketh thyself God. Now, I'm going to take a little sidebar here real quick. The Muslims claim again and again and again and again and again that Jesus never claimed to be God. Wrong. Yes, he most certainly did on multiple occasions. Multiple occasions. Just for the record. But our verse is verse 22 and 23. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So the feast of dedication, Hanukkah, at Jerusalem was taking place. And it was wintertime, and Jesus is walking and teaching and challenging the people. They were celebrating Hanukkah as a joyful time to remember the dedication of the temple. That's why he tagged on to that as the temple destroyed this temple. And theirs is all about the temple. And he was trying to get them to understand a greater than that is right in front of you. Is right in front of you. But Hanukkah, of course, became a national festival as well. Now for Christians, for believers, we can look at this and we can look at the history and we can see how it has a divine connection by obviously the hand of God. We see how it has more of a significance in the celebration of God's faithfulness to God's children, the children of Israel. God did get rid of the enemy, and God did restore the temple, and they saw that it was sanctified and cleaned up. For those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in his words, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again in 3 days, we see the connection to all of this in the dedication to the temple, but they were missing the bigger point. They were missing the bigger point. Our Lord, of course, was speaking about himself, the place of sacrifice and the holy altar. He was telling the people that while he would be destroyed physically, that would not be the end. for he would be raised up again, and he would be restored in such a way that it would never, ever be defiled again. Never to be defiled again. That's what they wanted. And all of that was available to them right there in front of their nose. He came into his own received him not. His temple, of course, he ever lives to make intercession for us, is still standing. Not destroyed in 70 AD, still standing. Jesus started it all. And one day, by the way, will end it all. But right in the middle, we have Jesus the servant. He came to serve. He came to give. He came to love. Jesus is the ultimate Shamash, the ultimate servant of the world. He is the ultimate light, the center light, right? The key light, the foundational light. And if anything and anyone else is going to be lit, Jesus has to do the lighting. And he's very willing to light all who allow him to do so. So he came, comes, of course, to seeking to save the lost, to light the souls of men, women, boys, and girls, to show them the way of eternal life. The Bible says in Matthew 20, 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That means to serve. He didn't come to be just the centerpiece. He came to be that centerpiece to serve. There's a big difference. Some want to be the centerpiece to have everybody worship them. Right? They want to have all the glory. Well, the glory belongs to God. But he became the centerpiece to light all the others and give light to every man. John chapter 1 verse 9. That is the true, was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That's Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It's true, even at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives us an understanding, a better understanding of what it means to have that servant light that could, by miracle, by supernatural power, light all other candles. Christ alone can do that. And of course, the Feast of Dedication, for those who have come to know the light of the world, Jesus Christ himself, we dedicate ourselves to the one who has the supernatural capacity to not only light us, but help us even to become a servant as well, likened to him, that works to light even other lives that are in sin and in darkness. So that what's better than one light? Two lights. What's better than two lights? Five lights. What's better than five lights? 50 lights. What's better than 50 lights? 5,000 lights. What's better than 5,000 lights? 5,000,000 lights. And darkness is pierced with the light of Jesus Christ. I think there is a connection, and I think it was a connection determined by the sovereign hand of Almighty God. I really do. So instead of it being really a kind of a competition with Christmas, I think we ought to see it's connected by Almighty God. Every time I think that you see a light at Christmas time, I'd encourage you to think about the light of the world and the Lord Jesus Christ. And a light that is supernaturally sustained. Not only that light, but even those he lights are supernaturally, think about it now, put it together, supernaturally sustained. Because what he starts, the Bible says, he will end. He will finish. Is this not the spirit of Christmas? I think so. I think so. So Christian, can I encourage you? Let your light shine. And when you learn about LEDs, take it up a few notches. Let it burn even brighter. And there may be something else that comes out later. It may be already something out. I don't know. But if something else comes out and allows us to burn even brighter for the Lord our God, boy, let's get a bunch of that too. Let's just get a bunch of that too and let us shine on for the Lord. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 through 16. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Last week, Thursday evening, we got a group of our people, a good group of our people, went over to Arlington, Texas, and to Interlochen area, and we drove through with all our lights turned down. You know, you see all the lights good. And we drove through homes that just dazzled you with their lights and decoration. It just kind of makes you... You know, how many of you ever seen the Redwood Forest? I heard so many grown men, I mean not young men, grown men, would, like a little kid, look up at those huge trees and say, "Wow, that's a big tree." It made you feel like a kid again. The marvel, you follow me? The marvel, the wonder of it all. If you ever get a chance, you ought to go see it. For that, nothing else, just for that. You want to be young again? Go see the Redwood Forest. But we're seeing all these lights and we're dazzled, and it's like it just takes you into another world. You just are surrounded by these lights and they're just... And next thing you know, you feel like you're in another world at the wonder of that great light. And I'm suggesting to you, that's good medicine. It's good medicine that we are called up into the heavenlies, called up near the light, you see, and let us stand in awe and wonder, and let us all be filled with a proper and true Christmas spirit. And then let us swallow it. And it goes down into our toes and our fingertips, and it just starts oozing out all over. How about that? Merry Christmas. Let's stand.